appreciate your attentive piano playing, and appreciate that very much. Thank you, sister. And so the beginning, this I would like to, thank you, Sam, message today is part three, called Come Out From Among Them. Part three, Come Out From Among Them. I have written a few articles, or printed a few articles today, not today, the other day actually, as I was doing some research. And so I'm hoping that you would bear with me as I kind of go over a few things here. And truly, this is a day like none other to look at the story of the Exodus. To look at the story of the Exodus in your own life. How that the Lord is well able to deliver you from your set of circumstances. He is able to lead you out of Egypt, out of Babylon, into that perfect place for you to be. It might be going to a new church. It might be going to a new land. It might be moving to another house. It might be this, or it might be some other situation in your own life that only you and God know about. And I want to encourage everyone here to remember the story of the Exodus, to remember the story of what Moses did. Moses being a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And there are things that have happened that are just unbelievable, amazing things that happen in this story. In the chapter 3, we'll be going to that shortly. Chapter 3 in the book of Exodus. But before we go there, truly I would like to say a few things regarding coming out of Egypt and coming out of Babylon and what it means to come out and what happens to people while they're in Babylon, while they're still in Egypt. What's going on in their lives? What brought them there? How can they be made to be set free from the bondage and the scourge of sin, from the bondage and scourge of the world, as they try to keep you down and keep you under and keep you enslaved to their market. Amen? But we can oftentimes know that those who reject the living God, who refuse to come out of Babylon, there might be a decree that would say, the wings of love have left, will fly away in judgment because they slapped the hand of mercy. An unwelcome Savior might depart forever from that life. Those that reject the Lord. And you hear them cry and scream from the regions of hell, I am in this great torment. I'm damned, I'm lost for eternity. Help me. I'm in this torment forever. In the fires of torment, whereby that fire ascends up into heaven, the fumes of those fires in the nostrils of God will ascend forever and ever before God. Because these were the people that decided they didn't want anything to do with God. They weren't going to come out of Babylon. They weren't going to come out of Egypt. No. They were going to have their way, and they were going to have their cake and eat it too. And they wanted their things. They wanted their gold streets now. They wanted their silver coins now. Their gold coins. They wanted the platitudes and latitudes of a lavish lifestyle. They wanted all the gimmicks and all these things that come with having money and fame and power. They wanted all of it, and they wanted it now. In fact, there are many preachers out there who are hirelings, preachers who teach and preach false doctrine, thinking that they're little gods on this earth, thinking that you can have this so-called gospel that they talk about money. You should receive all this money. You can receive all these riches now. You can have all this stuff that you can lavish upon your own flesh, and somehow you're in the will of God. That what's known as the prosperity gospel. That prosperity teaching. That false gospel. That has no light and no life in it. Amen. But in the world, you have chaos, as you already know that. In the world, you already know that it is desperately wicked. I found a few articles, and one of the things that has always disturbed me was the Catholic Church and the abuse that young people experienced at the hands of nuns and priests. At this one church in New York, I wrote this, or I printed it out here. St. Coleman's home. You ever heard of that? Anyone in New York about that home? It's supposed to be for autistic children, orphaned young people. It's out of a place called Waterliet, New York. I don't know if anyone's heard of it. In any case, it's still there today. And in that place is what's known as the House of Hell. It's a place where children have been maimed and murdered. Where displaced 8-year-olds would go, 6 or 7 8-year-olds, children. Because they didn't have their mom or their dad with them. And so they were crying. In this one account, this 1 8-year-old boy who couldn't stop crying because he missed his parents. And this nun began to hit him with a big stick all over his body until he was unconscious. Because he wouldn't stop crying. He would wake up and cry some more. And she got up on his bed and she put a pillow over his face, and a witness came by and witnessed it, and she said, "You better leave or the same thing will happen to you." Or she said, "Turn your head." And she smothered this young boy to death. These are things that go on all the time in these Catholic homes for children. And I wanted to read to you a mission statement that they had printed out. Through the use of modern educational, therapeutic, and behavior modification techniques and methods, all our programs seek to provide each child and each family with an individually tailored program specifically designed to meet the needs of that family. Wow. It goes on and on and says more. It's tailored all right. It's modified all right. All their modification techniques through murder and maiming and torture. How pathetic. The day and age that we live in today. It goes on, it says, it talks about many children. Gilbert Bono, another child who killed the dead, murdered. Just so many things that are happening. And all at the hands of these priests and nuns, pedophilias, who not only sexually abuse these children, they molest them and they kill them. And you have all these unmarked graves that are littered across the nation with these little children that are nameless and faceless because of what these people are doing, all in the name of serving God. How pathetic. Well, God is going to visit this nation very soon. There are many things that the Lord is going to hold us accountable for. Those that have abused and misused God's people, have abused and misused what God has given them for the sake of helping others, setting snares and traps for people, they themselves will fall into it. Amen? You know, our economy is about to collapse. You've probably heard that for a long time. We're only one massive electromagnetic pulse away from being completely destroyed economically in this country. Moreover, not only this country, but the world over. Because if that electromagnetic pulse, depending on the strength of that pulse, will dictate and decide whether the pulse would be large or small, giving way to the destructive level of what may happen in this country monetarily, economically. Because see, it all is going to be hinged on whether or not you can use your computer anymore, go to the grocery store, pump gas, buy goods and services. All that will come to a complete stop and a halt. But you see, when you have faith in God, I know that all that sounds doom and gloom. I know that. It's not always fun to have to hear that. But I do know that there is hope. Brother and sister, there's hope. There's hope. God will make a way, even in the desert, even at the place where there is nowhere else to go, He can open the Red Sea for you too. I do want to say too, now I came across some very informative information too about high-level Wall Street executives and federal agents all over this country that have now gone into hiding. They have sold their homes, collectively coming together in these places where they, survivalist camps, underground. Many of them going to Colorado, whereby there are tunnels connected to NORAD. And in all these other places throughout the whole country. Did you know that there are tunnels under the Ozark Mountains, under the mountains in North and South Carolina, where these agents will go to for in hiding? These executives who have money. And then there is a second tier of people who may not have all the money and power, but they are still well equipped as they go into the Colorado Rockies. And they find these enclaves and they find these hollowed out mountain holes whereby they have set up communication systems that are off the grid. So if the grid goes out and there's no way to communicate, they can still communicate. They have all the goods and services that money can buy. But these are the same people that when the Lord comes back, they cry out that the mountains and the rocks would fall on them for fear of judgment, for fear of what's coming upon the earth. That is where the real wrath is coming from. These people have gone into hiding. And somehow they think they're going to escape the wrath to come. They are equipped with 5 to 6 years or more of food and water, air. They got these underground tunnels now where you can drive semis. Now all these vehicles underground are electric. You can't use gas underground. You'd never survive. So they use electric vehicles underground. And they've got major highways going from city to city underneath the ground. Under the ground that we live. Most cities have these underground cities. Somewhere, tunnels, cities, enclaves, places that they would run to that only a select few are privy to. Everybody else, whatever happens to them, happens to them, is what they think. But you see, that's the way of Egypt. That is the ways of Babylon. That way of thinking. But you see, God is the God of the poor and the helpless. God is the God of those who cry out by faith to Him. There are going to be many circumstances that we're going to have to endure. But we live in an Orwellian twilight zone on steroids. We live in a time when things are completely out of order. We live in a time where things are completely out of line with normality. And I want you to understand the great need to get close to God while there's still time. Get yourself in place to that place where you can hear from God. Amen? Now I want to go now over to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And I want to begin there. And if you could follow along with me, amen. And it goes on to say here in verse 1, Exodus chapter 3. A lot can be said in just this one verse alone. But here, understand, it says here, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian." Now, understand that Jethro was an actual priest of God. You see, what happened in Egypt? Moses thought that he was going to do things his own way. Moses thought that he was going to take things into his own hands. And what did he end up doing? He ended up murdering another Egyptian. And what had happened after that? He tried to stop a conflict between Jewish brethren. See, at that point, he felt like the Lord wanted him to deliver the Jewish people from the hands of the Egyptians. But it was too early for that to happen. He was unequipped at that point to do the work of God. Amen? And what had happened at that point? What took place? Moses, who was despised and rejected, much the way the Lord was, who was despised and rejected, and they said, "Who made you ruler over us? Who gave you rulership over our lives?" Moses then, seeing that people have rejected him, seeing that the good he thought he was going to do meant nothing to them, he ended up fleeing into the land of Midian. where for 40 years, Moses, who first learned the ways of kingship, of pomp and parade, who learned the ways of the Egyptians and how that they walk around as little god men, much the way these false teachers and preachers are today all over the world. But Moses had a lot to learn. Moses had to come out of Egypt before he could learn. He fled from Egypt. He had to flee for his life. What happened? Because understand that before you can do a work for God, you've got to learn how to become a shepherd. You've got to learn how to have a shepherd's heart before you can do a work for God. You've got to walk and learn how to walk in humility before God understands and sees where you're at in life. That before He gives you responsibility, before He gives you a place to serve Him, whereby you'll be over people, you've got to go through the fire a few times. You've got to have an experience of coming out of Egypt a few times. You've got to be able to understand and know and realize that without going through the refiner's process, whereby the metal is purified, where he gets to that place where his soul edifies and glorifies God for where he's at, being content with what he's doing, being content with where the Lord brought him, being content with what God has gifted him with, not overstepping his bounds before his time, like he did in Egypt. So he had to come away. He had to leave that land so that God could make him and mold him into the person, into the man of God he needed to be before God could use him. So it is in our own lives. Every one of us has got to come out of Egypt and come out of Babylon before we can even begin to be used by God. If you haven't come out of Babylon or Egypt yet, if your heart is still there, then it won't be long before you're 3 months into your walk with God that you might revolt like the Korahs and Dathans over here in the land of Paran. So I want to move on ahead here. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Oh my. Oh, to the backside of the desert he led Moses. What Moses did for 40 years in Egypt, he had to unlearn in another 40 years in the desert. Midian meant empty, land of emptiness. He had to learn and he had to start over. He had to empty himself from the things of Egypt. And he had to learn the things of God through humility, through hardship, through suffering, through difficulty. It goes on, oh, the flock to the backside of the desert. Have you ever been to the backside of the desert, friends? I have. I know many of you have. I don't know your full stories. But I know that I have been. I may not have been 25 or 40 years, but it was 25 years. But God knows the timing of how people learn and how quickly they learn. Amen. You've got to learn your lessons before God can move you on to the next encampment, as they did with the Israelites. Before you can move from one camp to the next, you've got to graduate to that next level, getting closer and closer to the promised land. Amen? Goes on to say, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now Horeb meant the moon god. It meant sin. It was at that place where God met Moses. So the Lord meets every one of us before we come to Him. We live in sin. We live in the decay of the flesh, in the filth of the flesh. So God leads us from that wasteland to the promised land, to that land flowing with milk and honey, His Spirit, walking in faith in His Spirit. Amen? It goes on to say here, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." You see, if you go back to Genesis 3:18, it talks about how that man was cursed to bring forth briars and thorns. Here we have the bush on fire, the bush of briars and thorns. But the briars and thorns were not harmed. And Moses had to turn aside to see this great thing, to see why the bush was not consumed. I can tell you why. It says here, "And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." You see, even though we deserve judgment, it is by grace and mercy we are not consumed. Amen? Did you know that wherever the presence of God is, there is no decay? That bush burned because the deity of Christ filled that bush. The presence and power of God filled that bush. It wouldn't burn. It can't burn. Not with the nature of life living in it. Amen? So it is with every human being. Every human being that walks with the nature of the living God in them cannot and will not walk in decay, but will have the life of God in them. Will walk in faith everlasting, forevermore. Walking in victory. Having dominion over sin. Having faith to overcome. Amen? That's the way of the righteous. That's the King's highway. That's the road that leads to salvation eternally. Those that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Goes on to say here, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Well, that is just so interesting. Every verse here is full of meaning. You could go on and on and on about every verse here. You see, before God calls you, He wants to see if you will turn aside. Oftentimes we get so busy in our life. We get so caught up with the things of this world that we don't turn aside to see what's in His Word. We don't turn aside to see what God has for us. We don't turn aside to see the promises that He's trying to give us. We're so caught up in the things that are beneath and below instead of looking up. Instead of looking to God for the promises to deliver us from out of harm's way, from this or from that, from this scourge or that scourge, or that plight, this plight, that plight, things that are happening in your life that have happened your whole life, until you get to that place where He wants to deliver you, that place of freedom, walking in the Spirit. It goes on to say here, oh boy, He had to see that great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And it says here in verse 4, And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Read that now. Listen. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, twice now he said, Moses. Moses, a sure call. Whenever the Lord calls your name twice, whenever a thing is done twice, it is written almost as if it was written in granite. It is a sure thing, a sure call. He's calling Moses from the midst of the burning bush out of great mercy and power. He's calling Moses, a man now who, after 40 years, had to learn what it meant to walk with humility, had to learn what it meant to learn how to hear from God now instead of his own voice, instead of hearing and doing things the old Egyptian way. 40 years in the desert will do that to you. 40 years in solitude, 40 years of learning and walking in humility will do that to you. You'll begin to listen to God closely. You'll begin to see things that God wants you to see. You'll begin to read the Word of God and take things out of the Word of God you had never seen before. You'll begin to be quickened and things will be revealed to you. Amen? When you come out of Egypt, when you come out of Babylon, God will begin to speak to you. You see, he had to learn lessons before the Lord appeared to him. Before that burning bush experience. Before that place where that thorn and briar would be burnt but not consumed because of his grace and mercy in your life. I've had that happen to me. When the Lord told me when I came down that mountain from the state of Georgia. I'm sorry, take that back. This was when I was in New Mexico. Out in Fence Lake, up in the mountains up there, in the Indian reservations. When I was in that cult. And how that the Lord gave me that verse. Isaiah 14:3. I just want to quickly go there. Bear with me. I just want to go there. We were just reading that the other day. And I couldn't quite remember what book that was. I asked Shirley, do you remember what that was? She believed it was in Isaiah. And sure enough, it was Isaiah 14:3. And the Lord gave me that verse. Said here. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. The Lord gave me that promise, delivered me out of that, gave that again to me when I was in Georgia, and brought me here. What a promise. What a promise of the Spirit of God working in someone's life. Not only mine only, but to all those, you, all those who are online, who would dare to walk in life, who would dare to say, I have faith in God, who would dare to turn away from the things of this world, in Egypt, in Babylon. And the Lord will get a hold of your heart, like he did with Moses. And it goes on to say here, what had happened to him? Wow. Paul was in Arabia for 3 years, didn't he? He was in Arabia for 3 years to get away from the things of the world so that he could hear from God and learn the ways of God. Moses sat at the Lord's feet at this burning bush. Goes on to say here, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of... Think about that. Think about that for a minute in your own life. What is the Lord wanting you to do? What is the Lord wanting you to see? When will you turn aside to see that thing that he's trying to show you before he speaks to you? In the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. He confirmed it, his calling. And he said, here am I. Here am I. I'm here, Lord God. I'm available to you now. I no longer want the things of the world. I'm not going to go watch 5 hours of television, that one-eyed devil. 5 hours and 6 hours out of the day and watch that TV, that tube of filth. I'm not going to go and go to all these football games and hockey games and baseball and basketball games anymore. Lord, you deserve all that attention. Instead of doing the things of the world, that's what they used to do in the olden days. They go to the Colosseum. It's like going to the football game. They watch the gladiators destroy one another. Now, there was no bigger football fan than me when I was growing up. I knew football inside and out. Played it, dreamt it, lived it. Did everything I could. I had the Dallas Cowboys watch. I had a Dallas Cowboys hat, gloves, shirt. I had everything you could, all the paraphernalia you could think of. Books, scrapbooks, football cards, baseball cards. I had it all. I knew every player. I knew the numbers. I knew all the statistics. I knew their ages. I knew everything about them. Like I was reading their biography, their book. I knew all about that. But it was a wasteland. It was nothing but a waste of my time. But it took me years to come out of that. It took me years before God could take that love out of my heart for the things of this world. It took a long time, agonizing time. And boy, did I have to suffer. I had to go through a lot of agony to get that out of my life. But then I came to myself, to my senses one day. And I realized, look, all of this is doing me no good. What am I learning? What have I learned? What is the things of the world given back to me that I can grow and benefit from? What is the fruit thereof? A hard question. A searching question. For every individual out there, all over the world. I don't care who, where, what you do, who you are. What clothes you wear, what car you drive. What your occupation, I don't care. You see, God doesn't care either. God wants you. He wants that Isaac on the altar because He wants your heart. Much the way Abraham put Isaac on the altar. He wanted Abraham's heart. He didn't want Isaac so much as he wanted his heart. And that's what the Lord is looking for you and me, my friends. It goes on to say, in verse 5, and He said, draw not nigh hither. You see, God is a holy God. Even though we love God and walk in holiness before, there's still an element of separation, just a little bit. You can't get too close, lest you be consumed. But don't get too far, lest you drift away into oblivion. And it goes on to say, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Did you know that only the poor had no shoes? Only servants went barefoot? What was God asking Moses to do? Learn how to become a servant. Learn how to be and walk with humility. Learn respect and fear God and live. Amen? One of my sermons was a ways back. Fear God and live. Fear God and live. Put off thy shoes. In other words, when you do so. Many places and houses over the earth. You have to take off your shoes before you go into their house. Well, this was the house of God. Right where the presence of God is where the house of God is. Wherever God's presence is where holiness is. Amen? Therefore, we're to take off the things of this world. Take off the shoes as a form of respect to God. But learn how to be a servant. Learn how to walk with humility. This is what this verse is about. Right here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am. Did you see that? I am. That's his name. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, what was he doing? What was going on here? What was happening? What was the Lord showing him? That he, God alone, is able to keep covenant with man. He was reminding Moses that this was the covenant he was keeping with him, keeping with his people, that 400 years before he promised they would go into the land of Canaan. Amen? That promised land, that they would dwell there, inhabit the land, flowing with milk and honey. But they had to go through the process of time. They went from a clan when they entered into Egypt, and they came out a nation. Because during those 400 years, or 30 years, 430 years, the Lord was developing them into a nation. So that by the time when they went in, they were a clan, they came out with 3 million plus people. That was a nation. And it was growing. Amen? They had to grow in the place of thorn and briar before they could enter into the promised land. And it goes on to say here, for he was afraid to look upon God. He understood now. When all those that ever come close to the Spirit of God must fall on their face, it's the only thing they can do. Because they fear God. When you fear God, when you fear God, you're going to fall on your face. You're going to go forward and fall on your face, not backwards. Amen. You're not going to go backwards, taken and snared, as they do in the churchianity world of so-called Christendom. No. Where they celebrate Halloween, where they celebrate the Baal bush, Christmas. I should say Xmas. They say, leave Christ in, we should leave Christ out. Isn't that right? Christ does not inhabit the place of idolatry. But man does. Rebellious man does. Amen? Goes on to say here now, and please read with me. Listen. Moreover, and it said in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God is the God who understands your every need, who knows what you're going through in life. He knows that if you are under bondage, taskmasters that are over your life. It could be a job. It could be a situation you're in where you are overcome, overrun by deception, overrun by the the things of this world and hard bondage and scourge of the things of this life that have no value to it at all. And He wants to deliver you from that. He's seen their affliction. He sees yours too. He sees your affliction. If you think He doesn't, then think again. Think again. Understand too now that when you go through times of affliction, the fan that Diane is using over there is in His hand. The fan is in God's hand. He knows just how much to fan that flame. Just how much it's going to take for you to learn your lessons, to come out a better person, that rubbish be burnt away from your life. Amen? These are truths that you must learn from the book of Exodus. Did you know that in the book of Exodus is the actual gospel of Christ? I wrote it all down. I made a list of things. I won't go into it right now. Goes on to say, because for I know their sorrows. Oh, the same God who intimately understood sorrow when He was on earth. Who in His incarnate way, Jesus was in that bush, showing Himself as one who with that crown of briar and thorn about His head, that man put upon His head, whereby He was shedding blood. But yet He had dominion over that. The Lord had power over that. But He willingly shed His blood for you and me. He willingly was despised and rejected. He took that road by His own will so that you and I could have life and live. And it says here, I am come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, this is the same thing as being delivered out of the hand of the devil himself. These poor children in these Catholic dioceses, these sisters of sin, and these priests of these pedophiles, the twin brothers of Satan himself, doing these things, these dirty deeds to these poor children. God knows how to deliver them out of that. You can be delivered from out of your situation. You might die in the process, but you'll be delivered. He'll deliver your soul from sin, death, and hell. You might go through a time of tumult, but God is in charge. Don't ever forget that. He's in control of your life. Don't be afraid. Don't walk about in fear. Ah, I'm not getting too fast, am I, today? I'm only on verse 8, and time's winding down already. Wow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Have you ever been oppressed in your life? Have you ever been scourged? I have. Oh, have I ever been? I can only speak for me because I don't know your life. I can only use myself as an example because I don't know what your examples, what your histories are. Or I can use other people's that I know of. Testimonies. But we all have to go through something. You've all had to go through something to get to where you're at now. Every one of you. Every one of you. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, did you notice something here with that? Jesus, or God, the Lord God Almighty, is making Moses a co-worker with him. Just as he wants to make a co-worker with you. If you will submit your life to him. If you go to 2 Corinthians with me. Go there. 2 Corinthians. I got to mark that page. Here in 2 Corinthians. Oh, praise God. Praise God. We then, our workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. It says here, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There was an accepted time for Moses. There was a time of acceptation where he had to go before God and he had to pay his dues. He had to do what he had to do and go through what he had to go through. There was a certain time that God would meet with Moses and send him. So it is with you and me. We've got to go through life. We've got to occupy. We've got to learn how to wait on God and have patience. And if we find ourselves without having much patience, it's because we have a few more lessons to learn. Give me no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Oh, praise God. Because it goes on to say here, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Did you see that word? Enduring. Patience is the same as enduring. And it says, in afflictions. Have you gone through afflictions? Oh, yeah. In necessities. In distresses. Oh, suffering for Christ. Doing a work for God and being despised and hated of all men. In stripes, in imprisonments. Have you ever been in the household of the perdition? Prison of perdition? The household of Satan himself? Causing you to go through problems and issues that you never thought you could. In tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And you see, folks, it goes on to say, because there is something at the end of this that ties right in to what this message is all about. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. You see, Paul is going to diversify here his many experiences. Paul himself had to get away into Arabia for 3 years before he could hear from God and understand that he had to go through much suffering before he could enter into heaven. He had to go through all kinds of disasters, persecutions, torture, imprisonments, left for dead many times, shipwrecked. In other words, we're in the world, but we're not of it. A ship is in the ocean, whereby the water should not be in the ship. Amen? And unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. We live in Christ because He lives in us. As chastened and not killed, you might fall down 7 times, but the righteous get up. Amen? The righteous keep getting up. They don't give up. They have faith. Goes on to say, as sorrowful. Have anyone here known sorrow that you felt it was going to kill you? Sorrow that you couldn't think you could bear another moment? Thought that you might explode? Yet always rejoicing. Is it possible to be sorrowful and still rejoice? Yes, it is. Because God gives you the power. People might say, I've had a lousy day, I've had a lousy week, I can't do it anymore. Well, they're cheating themselves. They're kidding themselves. They don't know God as they ought to know Him. Because they have no faith. Goes on to say, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, Paul is trying to speak to them. They've gone adrift. He's trying to reason with them. Come back to your senses. Understand that there's a better way. You've got to learn how to mature in the Lord. Grow up in God. Amen? We've all need to learn that lesson. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged, as it said here earlier in Exodus. Enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Oh, praise God, that's your own affections. Amen. Now, for the recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. That means spiritual growth. Grow in your life. Let your life shine. Let faith grow in your life so that you mature. It goes on to say, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Isn't that the premise of this whole message? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Come out of Egypt. Come out of Babylon. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? In other words, a temple is meant to be holy. A temple. God once had a temple, but now He's got a temple for His people. Amen? You and me are to be holy. We are to take our own shoes off, our spiritual shoes. Take those off out of respect for God. Learn how to walk with humility. Learn how to be a servant. That's what that means. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Amen. And walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What need more be said? Ye shall be my sons and daughters, the heirs of the fruit of what God died for, of what the Lord Jesus shed His blood for you and me. Goes on to say, here in Exodus, and it goes on to say here in verse 10 here. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All those people. True Israel are those that are born again believers. True Israel are those that God calls my people. Amen. That they will be delivered from Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Well, that's not the right question, is it? That's not the right question, is it? What's the right question? How many people know that to get the right answer, you've got to ask the right questions, right? How many people know that? The real question should be, who is God? For who God is far more important than who I am. What about you? Goes on to say, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee out of the burning bush comes the words, fear not, I will be with thee. When you ask God why I must go through this difficult thing, Lord, this is impossible for me to do this. I can't do it. But what happened? God didn't regard that question that Moses had, did he? About himself. He had no regard for that at all. But why should he? Because that's not what was important. What was important was that who God was in his life. Because Moses isn't going to deliver anybody. It's the God in Moses that was going to do all the delivering. It was God Himself who was only going to use Moses as a vessel. Much the way He would use you and me as a vessel. Only a vessel. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need none of us, not one whit, to use us for anything at all. But He included us. Because that's the kind of God we serve. That good, gracious God. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That very mountain, Mount Horeb, would later be named Mount Sinai. This same mountain where God would give Moses the Ten Commandments. What was that about his serving God? This very mountain that God would use? This mountain known as the moon god? That God would say, forget you, moon god. I'm the real God. I'm taking over this territory. And he used that mountain, he used Moses to go up and to serve God. The details of which we don't know for sure how that he served God, except that no doubt he served God by praising God, praying to him, worshiping him, waiting on him, and glorifying his name. And God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, written by the very finger, the very power of God, to bring down for all mankind. Goes on to say, and it says here, 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Because, see, understand that previously in the books of Genesis, there have been many times when God would reveal a different name to his servants. I am the God of this and the God of that. My name is this, my name is that. Jehovah, Jireh, this and that. Many names that God gave his servants. And they understood that the next time somebody came down, some prophet, they want to know what name God sent them, what new meaning, how did the Lord reveal himself? Well, this time, that great name called the great I Am, who always was and will be forevermore, was speaking. And it says here, according to John 8:19, we could go there too, by the way. It says here, though, before we go there, what does it say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let us therefore go to John real quick. We'll go to John chapter 8. And starting in verse 19, what does it say there? Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus into the treasury. And as he taught in the temple, you see, he taught in the temple. But see, there was a time when he was only 12 years old. And they couldn't understand who he was. Because you see, here's a big difference maker. The understanding that you've got to be at least 13 years old before these Pharisees could talk to you as a young boy. They would know who you are, where you come from. But they didn't know who his father was. They couldn't tell where Jesus' father was. They didn't know him. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know who the father was. Goes on to say here, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Now, how would you like that someone to tell you that? How would you like God himself to tell you such a thing? To say such a word to you? Whether I go, ye cannot come. But you see, the lost don't know any better, do they? They're thinking about the party they're going to have. They're thinking about what they're going to do tonight or the night following. And they said this to him. Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, ye cannot come." And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins." And let's now turn over. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. A person could very easily. But I want to turn over the chapter to the verse 8, or 54 rather. And it goes on to say, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you." Ooh, wow, that hurt. Ooh, to call them a liar. They don't like to be called a liar. These are Pharisees and Sadducees who are used to having people lathering them with all kinds of compliments and patting them on the back and bowing to them, giving them the first fruits of the seating place and food and notoriety and praise among men. Amen? "I know him not. I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art yet 50 years old. Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's the same I am that was in the bush. That the same I am that was in the burning bush, the Lord Jesus himself. "Then took up they stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." These are the chains of sin that bind men. Because they don't understand something, they're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you. Do all they can, and all that awaits them on that great day, that day before when they stand before God, deathless scorpions and quenchless fires will be at their feet. And what are they going to do in the end thereof? What are they going to do then? Now, let's go back to Exodus and go now to verse 15. "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that great covenant keeper." He's keeping covenant with generation after generation, isn't he? He's showing them, teaching them, that he has not forgotten them. Neither has he forgotten you. And it says here, "has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." That is, his God is eternal. His eternal name is the memorial. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Nothing is hidden by God." You can't hide anything from God. God sees through all those underground bunkers. God understands that in these underground bunkers are men hiding in fear. thinking they're going to escape from God and thinking they can escape from people, from the wrath of God to come. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites, unto the land flowing with milk and honey, that milk and honey of promise. Oh, the sweetest honey comes from the stony rock. That honey is the sweetest that is most difficult. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come unto the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That journey, 3 days' journey from right here, Ramses, Egypt, the land of Goshen, as they weave all the way around the Sea of Reeds and coming down to Mount Sinai area right here. 3 days' journey, about 150 miles or more. 3 days' journey. That's about 50 miles a day. That's quite a bit to go in a desert in one day. And it goes on to say in verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by the almighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand. This is that divine hand of judgment. And smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. In other words, there will be great favor. When God lets you go, when God makes a way, there's great favor. And what happened here, as we'll soon read as in closing, that they were enslaved for many years, but God gave them the riches that they deserved for their labor, lavishing the gold and silver upon their lives so that they wouldn't go empty-handed. He prepared them. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every man, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. You can spoil the enemy. In other words, God will give, well, even the riches of the heathen will be lavished upon you. If you, for example, many times it has happened throughout time where men and women who needed a miracle, suddenly something would happen, God would allow someone to send them money and they don't know why they're sending it. Or taxes were somehow found later that the government owed them taxes enough to pay their way for years to come. And God would open doors and close the wrong doors. God would make a way where there seemed to be no way. He gave them favor. He gave them promise. He made a way for them in the desert. He made a way for them in the dry desert. He can make a way for you too. If he made a way for them,